Good morning, everyone. I'm going to start a few seconds early. welcome. Thank you all for being here this morning. I know some of us are feeling the effects of losing that 1 hour, right? As we know that the time sprung forward. But thank you all to those that are here. To our guests who are visiting us this morning, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for being with us, and we hope that you will stay a few minutes afterwards so we can get to know one another, and that we can, of course, continue to build and strengthen that relationship, that friendship between one another. At this time, anyone who has any cell phones, electronics, any tablets, if you can please turn off the volume. If you can please make sure that the volume on your electronic device is off. We of course, are gathered here to give our God our very best. So you can make sure, even though you may have already turned it off, just make sure that the volume on your device is off. We don't want to cause any kind of distractions. We don't want any kind of sounds that all of a sudden begin to ring to distract us and take our minds away from God's Word. So if you will, please, we ask you kindly, we'll ask you lovingly, if you can please make sure, so we can be respectful and reverent to our God when we've gathered this morning to worship. Again, thank you all for being here this morning. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. And then after our prayer, we will get into our Bible study this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our heavenly God and our beloved Lord, we bow before that divine presence, Father, for you are our Creator, for you are our Lord, and you are our King. We thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for allowing us another day of life. A day, Father, in which we can gather as thy saints in accordance to that pattern that was shown to us through thy inspired scriptures. That as we gather on this first day of the week, we may gather, Father, to be able to worship thee, Lord, in spirit and in truth. That everything that we may do, Father, in action or in deed, Father, or with through word, may be done so in a manner that is approving in thy sight. Father, we thank you for allowing us the opportunity to draw near to thee. We thank you for allowing us, Father, this honor of calling ourselves children of thy kingdom. And we ask, Father, that you allow us to continue to do so in a manner that is humble, in a manner that is reverent, and in a manner that is obedient in accordance to thy word. Father, for our friends who are with us this morning, we thank you for them. We ask, Lord, that you bless them, and we ask that you grant them that strength to be able, Father, to ponder upon the words that are going to be shared from thy holy word, that they may find, Father, the strength and the boldness to be obedient to thy word as us as thy children too. And that, Lord, everything that we all, Father, always do may be, Father, seeking to bring glory to thy holy name, but also so that we may continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have not lived in accordance to thy holiness. Grant us the wisdom and the meekness, Lord, to be able to learn from those falls and to get back up, Father, to strengthen the knees and to continue to fight the good fight. For those of our brethren who are on their way here, please protect them. Please allow them to arrive safely as you have allowed us to arrive safely. And for those, Father, who have the desire and the zeal to be here, but because of circumstances out of their control or because of their health, they are unable to join us this morning. Father, you know who they are. And if it be thy will, please bless them so that they can join us in the next appointed time. Father, be with our teachers, be with our elders, our deacons and their families. Be with every member of this congregation, Father, so that each one of us may put, Father, the effort and we may do, Father, what is available to us to do within our strengths and our means, so that together we may grow into each other. But, Father, more importantly, that we may grow into your Son, who is the head of this congregation, who is the head of the church, who is, Father, your only begotten and our Savior. Father, it is in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. So, last Sunday, as we know, we had a guest teacher and speaker. So we had about another week or 2 weeks since we've seen or where we left off. So where did we leave off? Now, I know we lost an hour, right? But believe me, I lost that hour too. So let's all work together and let's all try to keep each other awake even though it's nice and cold out there. Now, I've been trying to get the eldership to let us bring some blankets in here, but they say no. So, what did we leave off? What did we study the last time we were here on Sunday morning? Two Sundays ago, actually.
Ecclesiastes 5.
Very good. Ecclesiastes 5. What were we able to see about the first seven verses? What is Qoheleth's focus now? The sacrifice of fools. And what is the sacrifice of fools? In one word, what were we able to learn is the sacrifice of fools? Well, let's go back to verse 1, right? Walk prudently when you go into the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to greet, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Notice, for they do not know that they do evil. How is it possible that a fool who is giving his sacrifice, his foolish sacrifice, how is it possible that he does not know that he's doing evil? Well, the easy answer is because he's a fool, right? The fool does not know. But in this case, we see that that's not necessarily true. For example, what do we see if we were to compare this to Acts 17? Do you and I, can we see the parallels that in Athens, when Paul was there, were they giving the sacrifice of fools there? Brother Joe says yes. Why?
And that they were ignoring the trend. And I think that's really where it comes from, is that you know how you're supposed to do it, but you choose to do it a different way.
Very good. So notice, they were ignoring the truth, right? What did that inscription say that Paul's found? To the unknown God. So they were worshiping a God they did not know, which leads to they were worshiping without knowing what honored him. Okay, what about the Samaritan woman in Acts chapter 4, or John chapter 4? Was she giving the sacrifice of fools?
Objectively, she was. She thought she was doing what was right, but she was in error.
So notice, she also was giving the sacrifice of fools. She thought she was doing right. She had the right spirit, but the wrong truth. Right? In her part, she was following what she had been taught. She was following what they had instructed her to do, the doctrine that she had received from a very early age, and therefore she was simply doing that which she learned. Same could be true about those in Athens, right? Not all at Athens were doing it in unbelief. There were some in Athens who were genuine. There were some who were trying to actually honor the unknown God, right? But what do these two cases have in common? What about the king? I believe it's King Uzzah, if I'm not mistaken, who thought he could offer or he could burn incense on the altar. Was he offering the sacrifice of fools? Yes, he was. Why was he offering the sacrifice of fools?
Okay. In this case, it was arrogance. But in the other two examples you gave, it was a lack of knowledge.
So, what do we find in common with all three? Well, the Samaritan woman's heart was set on doing what God was. And there's some in Athens whose heart was set on doing it what God was, but it did not change the fact that they were giving the sacrifice of fools. You see, Joel says something important. In these three cases, it was not according to what? Knowledge. It was not according to truth. So, what did they not do? They did not verify, right? They assumed that their sacrifice would be accepted. What do we call that attitude? They were being what? They were being presumptuous. And behold, Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. The sacrifice of fools, right, is that mentality or that attitude of presumption. It's a sacrifice of fools because the fool believes that what he is offering God, or how he's offering God, God is going to accept it nonetheless. And this is why verse 1 begins by saying, walk prudently. Watch your step. This is not the God, or a God rather, that's going to receive whatever you bring him. You have to give him what he has asked for. You have to give him how he's asked for it and when he's asked for it. Could the high priest offer the atonement sacrifice every quarter of the year? What would have happened if the high priest would have gone into the most holy place on the day that God had not designated? He would have died. Okay. What would have happened if it would have been a high priest, but not from the tribe of Levi? He would have died. So pay attention to that. That high priest can be devoted, that high priest can truly have good intentions, but it doesn't matter. He's still offering the sacrifice of fools. Because he's presuming, he's assuming that God is going to accept it, because he's going to do everything the way the others have done it, regardless of whether he's from the tribe of Levi or not. God will notice. When we read Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7, we are seeing, and with me, when I see this and I read this, it screams Nadab and Abihu. It screams Nadab and Abihu. Who was Nadab and Abihu, John?
They were the sons of the Levite that offered sacrifice when they didn't have the authority to.
So notice, they were priests. They were Levite priests. They were doing their office, which is what they were supposed to do. What did they do wrong? They offered strange fire. When we look into that, what does that mean? What made fire strange? I mean, fire is fire, isn't it? What was that? Whatever they used to burn, right? Whatever they used to burn, that fire, it was not what God had commanded. And therefore, however they obtained that fire, God calls it foreign, strange, unapproved, unacceptable. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, notice how Jesus, in a very subtle way, speaks about the sacrifice of fools. If someone can please read verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
So what was the mistake of these people that are being mentioned by the Lord here? What did they do wrong? Is casting out demons wrong? Is prophesying in Jesus' name wrong? Is doing many wonders in Jesus' name wrong? What did Jesus call them? They were what? They were lawless, right? They were false prophets. They were doing it their way and not how he had commanded. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There's the sacrifice of the fools. There is the presumption. Well, if I simply worship God and I simply love him and I simply always do, you know, some of his commandments, not all of them, you know, he'll show me leniency. He's a merciful God. You know, with all due respect, God's shown us a lot of leniency already. And he got his son killed. So we got to think about that. No, if you go to Luke chapter 6, notice how Jesus here in Luke chapter 6, he does He speaks of the same thing or similar thing that he's talking about on the Sermon on the Mount. He uses the same example, but now notice in verse 21 of chapter 7 of Matthew, we see that those who say, Lord, Lord, and do not do the will of the Father, they're the ones who are the ones that are offering the sacrifice of fools. Notice in chapter 6, verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which what? I say. So notice that Jesus, here in chapter 6 and 46 of Luke, he is placed equal with the Father, right? In terms of authority. Because the Father has given the Son his authority. And the Son is teaching us what the will of the Father is. So to do what Jesus is commanding is to do the will of the Father. You see that? But they're calling him Lord. Why are you calling me Lord and you're not following my instructions? Why do you call me teacher and not learn from me? I'm not your teacher because I didn't teach you that. You didn't learn that from me. This is the sacrifice of fools. So when we begin to dissect the verses, and we're not going to dissect them into great detail, we see that what the idea of the first seven verses of chapter 5 is that we have to be careful that our feet are planted firmly on God's commandments. It's about obedience, right? It's about dotting our I's and crossing our T's. It's about making sure that everything that I offer God is exactly how He wants it. When He wants it, where He wants it, what He wants, how He wants, who He wants. You see that? Out in the world, they have been offering the sacrifice of fools by saying, as long as you worship God, it doesn't matter. Well, no, God is saying, that's foolish. It does matter. And then in Malachi chapter 1, he makes a comparison, doesn't he? He tells them, which one of you would take what you're offering me to your kings, to your governors? Would they accept them? How would they react? If they react in such a way where they're probably even throw you into jail, then how should I react if I created all of this? You know, brethren, let me take you to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, again, we're seeing, right, what the sacrifice of fools are. Notice how Eli was presumptuous in what he was doing for God. Eli was presumptuous in what he was doing for God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Now, let's pause there. Did Eli do something wrong here in this text without taking it out of context?
Yes.
What did he do wrong?
He didn't do enough.
He followed part of the law, didn't he? He trained his children. He admonished them. He rebuked them. But what else did he need to do according to the law? Where did he need to take them? Outside of the camp, right? Why did he need to take them outside of the camp? He needed to bring them before the elders of the people. He needed to tell them, these my children, I have admonished them, I have punished them, and they do not heed my voice, therefore I have a rebellious child. And when they confirmed that indeed they were rebellious and not obeying their father, they would then be guilty and they would be executed. Eli didn't follow through. The problem is that Eli is the judge of Israel at this time. Do we understand that? The one who is supposed to carry out this is Eli himself. He is the judge. It was his responsibility to uphold the law. He is also a priest. And he's presumptuous, thinking that God is satisfied with what he is offering him, that God is receiving what he himself is bringing before God. He's making a separation between his sacrifice and the sacrifice of his children. However, pay attention to the fact that Eli himself hangs himself with his own words. He acknowledges that his children were making the Lord's people transgress. If you see that a child keeps stumbling over the same rock over and over again, what are you going to do? You're going to remove the stumbling block, aren't you? What do we do when we're working in a work area and we're done? Don't we pick up so that nobody will trip? We don't leave our tools laying down. In fact, we teach our children, you pick up your toys so that nobody can fall. Eli didn't pick up his children. He didn't remove the stumbling block to Israel. Now, keep reading with me. And the child, verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? There is the sacrifice of fools. When we don't do things as God is commanding us, we are kicking at his offerings, we are kicking at his sacrifices, and we're making ourselves fat with what that belongs to God. Remember, walk prudently is how the passage begins. To walk prudently is to verify, to study, to ask the questions, well, what am I supposed to wear? How am I supposed to wear? What time am I supposed to arrive? How early am I supposed to get there? You know, how long do I need to be there so I can block off that time and I will not be interrupted? Asking questions helps, because it's about verifying what pleases the Lord, not what pleases me. You know, parents, let's take an example from Eli. Especially when our children are young, right? From an early age, we need to start training them that getting to worship is vital, but getting there on time is important. But getting there before the hour or early enough to fellowship their brethren is a blessing. Because our children get to see that we rejoice our company with each other. They get to see the fellowship between the saints. They get to experience that in the church is not just work, it can also be enjoyment between one another. But if we're always getting here right on the dot, or we're always getting here late, what are we telling our children about what belongs to God? Worse, when the reason we're getting there late, well, you know, little Timmy had a hard time this morning, and I had to even brush his teeth while I was getting him ready. And between getting all the children ready and then getting ourselves in the car, you know, it was already late when we got there. Who are you honoring more? Who are you honoring more? Okay, once, it's understandable. But when it becomes a habit, we have to be careful. If I set my alarm, another 10 minutes, and another 10 minutes, next thing you know, you get a phone call from Tamia telling you it's actually Sunday, not on Monday. That happened to me. If we are not careful of understanding what we're doing here today and why we're gathered, for whom we're gathered, we're going to find ourselves giving the sacrifice of fools. We go back to Ecclesiastes 5. You had your hand up, Brother Kevin?
What Eli practiced was idolatry.
Yes.
He put his son in the place of God. He just couldn't bear to do what God said and have his own children stoned to death. Therefore, he loved them more than God.
Yes, and that's the sacrifice of fools, right? If you pay attention to all the examples that we saw, the Samaritan woman, the people in Athens, it was always sacrifice of fools. Yes. Yeah, and again, we make the argument, where did Samuel learn it from? That's why it's important, right? It's important to deal with false teachers and their doctrines, because the young generations sometimes learn it, and they forget that it's wrong. This is why faithful teaching and sound teaching is important and vital from a young age, because Samuel did extraordinary things. He anointed the first king of Israel, but unfortunately, he emulated his mentor, right? When it came to retraining children. We have to be careful. As we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice that in verse 1, we can learn how to give a wise, acceptable sacrifice by learning from the mistakes of the sacrifice of fools. So what do I mean by this? Let's learn what God does not approve and what he calls foolish, and let's avoid it. You see that? Let's avoid it. For example, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5, 1, C. They do not know that they do not know that they do evil. A person who is presumptuous, a person who believes that whatever they bring God, God will and must accept it, they don't know their place. They don't know their place before God. It goes back to the idolatry statement, right? An idol is the wrong object or person in the wrong seat, isn't it? God's throne is filled by anything or anyone other than God himself. That's idolatry. So a fool who offers sacrifices of fools, they think that God is accepting it, but they're doing it because this is what they want to offer. The question always is, why did God reject Cain's offering? There are some who speculate that it's because he brought grain and he brought fruit instead of animals, right? We find in the law of Moses that there were also grain offerings. So we can't necessarily point to that. 1 John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, it's because he had the wrong intentions. He had the wrong attitude, right? But at the same time, we also have to go to the fact that there is the possibility that he was taught by Adam what God had wanted and what God had approved, and Cain chose not to follow his father's instruction. Again, this is all speculative, right? But pay attention to the fact that from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4, God is telling us, I will reject what I do not want. And you cannot get angry, nor can you act foolishly, because you have to know your place when it comes to worship. You see, God is the one we worship. We are the worshipers. That's what we mean by this. The fool does not know his place. He enters in like he owns the place. He goes in and he skips everyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see what verse 1 is talking about, right? Those who were rich and those who lived lavishly, they would go ahead of the poor and they would eat of the Lord's Supper, and they would even get drunk, says Scripture. They didn't know their place. They made the Lord's Supper a common meal. And therefore, the passage that we're very likely going to read this morning, since there's no other scripture that talks about the Lord's Supper, right? Verse 26 and forward says that they were eating and drinking what for themselves? Damnation. Why? Because they were offering the sacrifice of fools. They didn't know their place. They didn't understand what it means to be a true worshiper. Brethren, when we walk into the house of the Lord, let's not forget our place. Let's not forget that we're here to worship, not to be worshiped. We're here to worship God, not God worship me. So when we see this in chapter 5, verse 1, then to walk wisely and to offer the sacrifice of wisdom that God approves and sees as a sweet-smelling aroma is knowing my place. Knowing my place. I am coming to God's house, not my own. I am here to honor Him. You know, I was reminded this weekend about the meaning of the word proskuneo. That Greek word proskuneo. Anyone knows what proskuneo means in English?
Prostrate.
Prostrate. Or it's where we get our, in our translations, the word worship from. Brother Kevin, what does it mean to prostrate?
To bow down before.
Proskuneo means to place the forehead upon the ground. Remember what Moses did when God told him, this is holy ground? The Bible says that he fell upon what? He fell upon his face. Now, the metaphor or the figure that proskuneo has to give us an understanding of how to do it properly is that of a domesticated dog whose master calls him and he comes to his master's hand and he sits and waits for his master to give him a command. The master doesn't go to the dog comes to him because he's domesticated. So worship, or proskuneo, is obedience. You see that? We worship God by obeying what He has commanded us. When He calls us to Him, we come. Well, every first day of the week, God calls us, doesn't He? He calls us to His home. He calls us to His presence. And He calls us together, doesn't He? So notice, proskuneo, right? In chapter 5, verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth. The sacrifice of fools is to think that I know everything. Because I'm never wrong. Because I can never get it wrong. Well, I just talk and whatever I say is going to hit the target every time. No. Measure your words. Instead of speaking, you should come in listening. You know, I'm going to use your example, Brother Kevin, that you give in the class on Saturday. You know, Brother Kevin, at one time, he offered the sacrifice of fools. And I say this because he went to worship at a Church of Christ. And when they asked him, I believe it was the preacher who asked him, what did he think? Immediately, he did not think. He just spoke, oh, you guys did the Lord's Supper wrong. Well, little did he know that the brother who was asking him was really looking for that kind of answer, right? Oh, you guys did it wrong. You didn't have a list, I believe is what you said? You didn't have a list?
It was open communion and the fact that they did not warn the people about eating and drinking to their damnation.
So he didn't ask, hey, why do you guys do it differently? No. He jumped to a conclusion, you're doing it wrong. Well, by the grace of God, our brother now understands, man, I was the one who had it wrong. You see, you have to think before you speak. We have to think before we speak. The book of Proverbs tells us that he who gives an answer before hearing the whole matter is a fool. We can't just assume. We cannot jump to conclusions, especially when it comes to the things pertaining to God's honor and glory. We have to think before we make decisions, before we speak. Well, I believe, well, it's my opinion, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Who cares? It's not about whether you see something wrong with it or not. Does God approve? Is God's commandment in agreement with what you think? Go with me to 2 Corinthians. You know, it's interesting. Because the wording here tells us, brethren, for those of us who have obeyed the gospel, it tells us what our opinions, where our opinions are at. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, We're going to read verse 3 and forward. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Where are my opinions? According to this passage, where should my opinions be? They should be in obedience of Christ. They're captured, aren't they? They're in captivity. Doesn't mean I cannot have an opinion. It means that my opinion should be in accordance to Christ's commandment. My opinions are now regulated by God's law. They're regulated by Christ's law. Well, this is what I think, but let me make sure that my thoughts are not in violation of what Christ has given me. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Romans chapter 14 are two very, very powerful chapters to deal with our opinions. There is a time where an opinion that is not either bad or good can become bad. And we have to regulate it. We have to regulate it with God's word. I can't just defend it because I like it. I can't just take a stand because it's something that I've done since I was a child. Well, yeah, but when you were a child, you didn't understand. Now as an adult, you have reason, and you can ask yourself, is this in line with Scripture? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So we see that the sacrifice of fools, they draw near thinking they know everything. They're rash with their words, right? They don't think to speak because they truly assume that they're never going to get it wrong. Those are usually the ones who tell us, look, I've been doing this for a long time. I know what I'm talking about. Okay, but that doesn't mean you're infallible. Sometimes we miss things, right? Sometimes we make mistakes. If we just listen and we're not willing to dismiss just because I've been doing this for a long time, you may learn a thing or two. You may surprise yourself. We see chapter 5, verse 2, right? It says, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. The sacrifice of fools is they speak unwisely. They don't think. Again, they don't think before they speak. They just speak unwisely. In worship, what is an example of this as it pertains to worship? So let's talk about the easiest one. I think this one is the easiest one. A preacher who is unprepared, right? A preacher who did not study because he's been doing this for X amount of years, and I'm just going to wing it. And when he's teaching and preaching, he's not making any sense. He's offering the sacrifice of fools, isn't he? Because he's relying more on his skill than he is on the Word of God. Well, this time, today, I don't need to rightly divide. Because I already know the passages. I already know what the brotherhood wants to hear. I already know what pleases God. So I'm just going to go, I'm going to take this little sermon from 5 years ago. They probably don't remember it. I'm going to change the title and I'm just going to go with it. Or in today's world, I'm just going to ask AI and I'll go off of that. I'll play the part. Well, again, the one who's preaching is not here to you to entertain you. Even the preacher or teacher are here to do what? Honor God. What's another example of speaking unwisely, of speaking foolishly? Very good. First Timothy chapter 5 tells me, right, not to put my hands upon anyone. I have to conserve myself pure. Well, how does that tie with what Sister Lydia said? Well, if I'm not listening to the prayer and I say amen, I'm speaking hastily, aren't I? Because I am making an agreement. You know, again, yesterday in the class, while we're doing the role playing, the practicing, Orion was him and I, we were some kind of denomination, I don't remember. But one of the ways that we were, you know, as we were practicing, we asked to lead a prayer. And in that prayer, of course, obviously, Orion said some things that are not in line with Scripture. He's not a false teacher. It was part of practice, okay? But here's the point. The brother and the sisters who were on the other side, they did not say amen. They did not say amen. Notice that when we listen, if we catch things that are not correct, I can't approve that. But not only do I not say amen, then what do? I go and I address it. Hey, brother, did I hear you right? You know, when you were praying, did you say, we thank you, Father, for, you know, the Holy Mother of God? I mean, what do you mean by that? Where in Scripture can you show me this? You see, don't just say amen, because it's what we always do and we're accustomed to. Same thing at home when we're praying for the food, right? Or when we're praying before we bed. Or anytime we pray or we're hearing someone lead a prayer, we cannot be rash and just say amen, because that's what we've been accustomed to. The one leading the prayer. Jesus warned about vain babblings, remember? He warned about vain repetition. You know, many times we have so many people out there, you just have to say the Lord's Prayer. Okay, have you paid attention to the fact that the kingdom already arrived? What kingdom are you asking to now arrive? You see how that prayer cannot apply to you today? Or what about those who say, well, I've opened the book of Psalms and I just prayed the psalm that I was reading. Okay, well, not saying you were wrong, but explain it to me. How did that psalm apply to you in that moment? Vain repetition. Vain babbling. This is the sacrifice of fools. We have to know and measure our words. We have to think what we're going to say and how we're going to say it. We continue. And notice in chapter 5, right? Verse 3, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. They talk too much. They talk too much and say nothing at all. I know a couple of people like that. In fact, Leah tells me that sometimes I talk too much, but I always respond, but did I say something? And because she can never stay quiet, she goes, I don't know, I got lost in all of your words. Right? Sometimes, brethren, we talk too much. Sometimes silence is the better response. When we're always criticizing, we're always pointing out what's wrong, and even if it gets fixed, we're still criticizing. We're hypercritical. We're never satisfied. We're always finding another excuse and another reason why I'm unsatisfied. You're talking too much. Your criticisms, are they valid? And secondly, how do they help improve? I'm not saying we shouldn't criticize. If criticism is constructive, then by all means, yes. But all you want to do is complain and make excuses and always point out the wrong and never point out the right. You're talking too much. I've heard many times the expression of, my mother told me that if I have nothing nice to say, that I should not say anything at all. We got to be careful. You know, we have to be careful when we say, I don't like that congregation. Okay? What do you mean by that? Well, I just don't like it. No, no, that's not what I asked. I didn't say why. I'm asking, what do you mean by that? How do you define what you like and what you don't like about a congregation? Is it because you're seeing that it is not the church of the New Testament? Because if that's how you mean it, okay, that's a conversation worth having. But if it's something else, well, again, does it fall within the rule that Christ has allowed? Not saying you're wrong for saying you don't like it. I'm saying let's make sure that your reasoning for reaching to that conclusion is a wise one. Let's make sure that you're not making it about yourself. So when we read chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we see then presumption, right? Because a person is presumptuous, they, verses 6 through 7, are quick to make vows. We're going to talk about vows and covenants next Sunday, because this is where we're going to pick up. Our time is up. Are there any other questions or comments before we end our class this morning? Thank you all. May God bless each and every one of you.